Please open your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly being, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians at chapter 15. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and we'll read together verses 12 through 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, By my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20. We'll read from John's Gospel, chapter 20, and the first 10 verses. John, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. And the disciples went back to their homes. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray and seek the Lord's blessing now. Let us pray. Almighty God, we would never believe it to be true that you would use men to speak on your behalf to your people. Help your servant now to proclaim what has been read to us. And for the great love that you love your people with, an unchanging love, a love full of patience, compassion, and of mercy, cause what is read and proclaimed today to reach into their hearts, into their minds, and to build them up and strengthen them in their most holy faith. Give them the comfort and the encouragement that you have given your gospel for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My beloved brethren, it is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit that I address you this morning. And it is with joy to do so on this Easter morning. And the first thing that I want to say to you this morning is that isn't it great that Christ is risen from the dead? Amen. For he died alone. You remember? The shepherd was struck and the sheep scattered. But why then do I now see this flock of his gathered here before me? Because, though you were as sheep going astray, you are now returned unto the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. No dead Christ called you home to his flock, but the risen and reigning Christ. And that, my beloved brethren, is what I wish to speak to you about this morning. That since Christ is risen and reigning, you who belong to him by faith must also rise bodily and reign in the new heavens and earth. You believers must rise bodily from the dead. And I wish to speak to you about this truth from the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning at verse 20. I'll read them again to you through verse 28. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to him, or to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, why are these words that I just read, why are they in your Bible? Because some in this church at Corinth, they denied the resurrection of the dead. You see there back in verse 12. How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Notice that they did not deny the resurrection of Christ. Well, Paul says that Christ's resurrection formed part of the gospel that he himself had received and which he preached. Which gospel these Corinthians also received. He makes that clear in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 15 and verse 11. They're not denying that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, only that believers would rise from the dead. What they denied was the Christian's resurrection. Or as the Greek word means, or resurrection of the dead, as the Greek word means, corpse. They denied that corpses would come back to life. You get the picture, right? Zombies, they must have thought. Or whatever weird ideas they had and misunderstandings. Corpses. Dead sounds pretty, we can do dead, but a corpse come back to life. But I'm not going to speak to you about why they denied this. For one, it's not entirely clear. And two, it's not that important. What's important to see is the link. And even the union between Christ rising from the dead and the Christians or the churches bodily rising from the dead. And that is what I wish to speak to you about this morning. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, you must rise bodily from the dead. And you must do so for one reason. Because Christ is risen. Verse 20. Who is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep? Paul speaks to us about that in verses 20 and 23. Who is the head of the new humanity? Paul speaks to us about Christ as the head of the new humanity in verses 21 and 22. And finally, Christ who is the king of creation, which he speaks to us about in verses 24 through 28. Christ is first fruits, Christ is head, and Christ is king. And therefore, those who belong to him must rise bodily from the dead. Now, Christ is first fruits. What does Paul mean by that? If you've ever planted anything, for example, tomatoes, then you know what Paul means. Those first tomatoes on the vine are not the harvest, but form only the first part of that promised harvest, promising more to come. So then what Paul means is that since Christ, who is the first fruits of the harvest, is risen, then it is only a matter of time. It is only a matter of time until the rest of the harvest, that is, the resurrection of the dead, of Christian believers. Now, we don't know how much time But we know that it is only a matter of time. Just as it is only a matter of time between the first fruits, those first tomatoes, and the rest of the harvest. And this harvest will happen at Christ's coming, in verse 23. That is, his coming here to this earth. Now, I should say that in this context, Paul is not speaking about the general resurrection of the dead. Paul is not speaking about all mankind rising bodily at the Lord's coming. He is only speaking about the believer's resurrection from the grave, from the dead. The unbeliever will rise at Christ's coming, but not to life in a spiritual body to bear the image of the heavenly man, but to condemnation and everlasting death and the corrupted image of the earthly man. So then it is only a matter of time, Christian. It is only a matter of time for you believers until you must rise from the dead, until you are changed in an instant, should Christ cease tarrying his coming because he is merciful, desiring that we come to repentance, ceases from tarrying and comes in our own day, then you won't die or fall asleep, but you'll be changed. And this raises then the question of how are you spending your time? It is merely a matter of time until you rise bodily. How are you spending your time? Do you live like you are soon or are one day to flower into your eternal prime? Or do you live mourning that your prime is behind you? Do you live like life is short so that I better get started on my bucket list of things to do before I die? Or do you live like you'll be the eternal heir of this world, who will see it in all its glorious liberty when Christ comes? Let the people who have only a hope in this world or lifetime seek first the bucket list of this world. You, believer, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, continuing steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's Paul's final word on this subject in verse 58. For your risen and reigning Lord, who abounds in goodness for those who serve him, will reward you greatly on this earth in the coming age. But this is what I find difficult about preaching on the resurrection of the dead, is this tension. For we were never made to die. God never intended for us to live under the tyranny and anxiety that life is so short. He meant for earth to be our eternal home, where we would raise our families, go to our workplaces, and take our leisure. And all without worrying that there's never enough time. And it is this worry to fit it all in, because of the tyranny of death which looms over all of our births into this world, that we then make sinful judgments on how to use our time. I know people who do not want to give God their time, and so do not become Christians. Followers of Jesus Christ, making a sacrifice of their lives here for the good of others, all because they think time is so short, so there is not enough time to be a Christian. Do you see then, my beloved brethren, what a tyrant death is? Do you understand then why Christ reigns to destroy it? because it hinders the relationship between God and man in this present world. Don't hear me say to you not to enjoy this world, because that's the tension that I'm talking about. How not to preach the resurrection so as to make life meaningless here, or to shame everybody for enjoying the good things of this life, seeing that we were made by God for this world and the enjoyment of these things here. But that then is how I have found to strike the balance. That the resurrection of the dead means life in this world, on this earth. Albeit it will be renewed, it will be set free from its bondage of corruption. It will be heavenized as there's a union between heaven and earth, and the whole temple is open, and God is all in all. But it is on this earth, in this world, where we will be raised. Christ is the first fruits of the harvest which shall be yielded here. This earth into which the bodies of saints are sown will yield a harvest of glorified bodies. This truth, then, is how you fight the temptation to live your best life now, if that means compromise of your holy profession in Christ. Or to say it another way, friendship with the world. Let the world profane its Sabbaths with what would otherwise just be a sport. You say to yourself, Christian, I'll be here and will play sports that this world cannot dream of. Let the world parade itself as wise in its own eyes, teaching godless lies in our universities. You say to yourself, I'll be here one day with wisdom incarnate, and he'll tell me what it was like to make the cosmos. Dear friends, you combat the draw of this world with the hope of the one to come. For you, Christians, time is not short. In the truest sense, you cannot flower until the age to come. However, with that said, and this leads me to my next point, you still must mourn for the passing of this world. Death is not natural. It is God's enemy. We must never be reconciled to it. We must always hate it vehemently. Jesus never reconciled himself to death. He wept at funerals. And here again is that tension that I'm talking about. Mourning for the death that Adam plunged us into. For as in Adam, all die. But living in hope of the bodily life here on this earth together that we've been recovered to, so also in Christ shall all, that is all his, all who belong to him by faith, shall be made alive. And in the context, that means made alive bodily when he comes. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've already come alive spiritually. You've been born again. Your heart has been regenerated and made new. That's my second point then. Christ is head of the new humanity. Therefore, those who belong to this head by faith, a union by faith, right, members of his body, they must too rise bodily, because he is risen bodily. And here you are reminded of the great truth that Christ exists to undo what Adam did. Adam, our first covenant head, brought the reign of sin and death into this world, which we all live under its tyranny. Christ, our new head, and last covenant head, has brought in the reign of grace to undo what Adam did. By Christ's obedience, even to death on the cross, he erases for those in him the guilt of Adam's disobedience, Adam's eating of the forbidden fruit, by which we all have been condemned to die. And in its place, in the place of this original sin, Christ's gift of righteousness is given to all those who are in covenant with him, to every baptized believer. And it is by this gift of righteousness alone that you, Christian, that you, believer, are made an heir of eternal life according to the promise of God. But I have to remind you as well, my brethren, that even in this life is the work of Adam undone. What do I mean by that? I mean, are you living like your past is undone? Adam hid from God because of his guilt. Are you hiding from God? Or do you draw near to him in prayer and in holy living, because Christ's righteousness has reconciled you to your God? Dear friends, you mustn't think that you are justified by faith if you are not living reconciled to God. You heard this morning in the gospel, the righteousness of Christ is for us to be reconciled to God. In this life is the guilt of your sin, original sin and actual sins, undone. In this life, you must be reconciled to God. And be very sure of this. He wants all of you to be reconciled to him and to cry out to him, Abba, Father. You may have heard a sermon on that, something like Daddy. But there is also more that has been undone by Christ in this life. Are you living with the tyranny of sin undone? I remind you what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their lust. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. In Adam we were married to the law and cheated on it and died. We were the unfaithful party. And God, through Christ's body, has put us to death that we might then be married to another, Jesus Christ. In our union with him by faith, we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you power to keep the law of God. Marriage to Christ is not licentiousness, that is, freedom to sin. Marriage to Christ is holy, righteous, and lawful living in the Holy Spirit. You must be living with Adam's sin undone in you if you are also to have one day his bodily death undone in you as well. It's not all future what Christ has done, but his work of undoing Adam's sin has begun in this life. But there is more here to learn about this great truth that Christ died and lives to undo what Adam did. If it were not for this truth, I could have no hope. Moreover, I would weep my eyes out for my own children's sake. I would be like this tribe. I don't know if you know the historian Herodotus. Some of you may have read his travels. Here's what it was like, life without Christ, just so you know. This is a pagan tribe, our forefathers. I would be like this tribe, which he wrote about, which at the birth of a child, they held a dirge. How many of you hold a dirge when your children are born? And at the death of a person in their tribe or community, they held a celebration. How many of you hold a party when your loved ones die? Why do they do this? Because life was so miserable and full of sorrow. They were heartbroken that children would be born into this miserable world. And they rejoiced when people were set free from it. I would be like them if it wasn't for this truth, that Christ undoes what Adam did. I thank God in Christ that when, as they must, that is my children, be exposed to the sin and misery and death of this life, as fallen sons and daughters in Adam, that I can preach to my children this gospel of Jesus Christ. When I see their natural apathy and dislike for spiritual things, I can tell them about Christ who has recovered us to the love and to the delight of God. Because he is our God, he is their God, who first came to them in love. Or when I see the reign of sin in their frail, little, mortal bodies, I can speak to them of their baptism into Christ, who gives us the help, in their words, to do the right things. Or when, as they must face death, I can tell them that Christ died so that they wouldn't have to be afraid of death. And he lives to give them back one day a new body, imaged after him. I thank God that I have this gospel of Christ who undoes what Adam did to preach to my children. And so do you. I'll close with my final point. Christ is King. And as King, he reigns to put all his enemies under his feet. There in verse 25, which is Paul quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. For God has put all things under his feet at Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and his session, which means his sitting down at the right hand of God to reign. God then put all things in subjection to him in verse 27, which again is Paul quoting from Psalm 8, verse 6, which we read this morning. Like any good king, he will not tolerate the enemy to harass his kingdom. At his coming, he will destroy his last enemy, death. And by doing so, you who belong to him will be raised bodily on this earth. And what will you be raised bodily to? Paul here passes over the day of judgment. And so will I. That will happen before this glorious event that I must speak to you about here momentarily. After the judgment, God's people, now clothed with their spiritual bodies, put this image in your mind, brothers, clothed with their spiritual bodies, bearing the image of the heavenly man, that is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ, you will watch the greatest ceremony ever to be conducted on this earth. You will see Christ, the glorified Christ, whom you love, who loves you, and you'll be watching him in perfect adoration. You will see Christ in a gesture that means all the work of redemption that his Father had given him to do is now complete. You will see Christ deliver up to God his Father the kingdom. And this will mark the end of life as you now know it, and as you may know it if you pass into the intermediate state and are separated from your body. Christ's church in that day will be spotless in their wedding garments. The world will be rid of all wicked men and evil spirits, cast into the lake of fire, and death itself will be banished from his kingdom forever, cast into the same lake. The work of redemption will then be complete because it will then have been applied cosmically. All will be under the headship of Jesus Christ. And now you will experience what you were made for, life with God in sight. For he will be in that day all in all. That will be the fulfillment of the covenant promise going back to Genesis 17. When God said, I will be your God and you will be my people, that's what he had in mind. Everything will reflect God's glory perfectly. And God will immediately and by himself make you a partaker of his own blessedness. And your body and spirit will know happiness and delight in that day that no mind can now form. This will be the kingdom of God, over which Christ will reign forever as king over his church and as head of his body. So get ready for that day, my beloved brethren. This is what Easter is all about. Truth's triumph over the lie. Good's victory over evil. And I hope to see you all there at that ceremony. I pray that the hope of that day and of the resurrection to bodily life on this earth ever moves you to continue, or moves you to begin your Christian life, carrying now your cross. Grace leads to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us these dim glimpses into what you have in store for your people to inspire us to hope and to live for that day. Help us, Lord Jesus, as you lived here on earth, wearing this earthly body, mourning and suffering under its sorrows and pain, to live mourning in Adam, but always rejoicing in you what lies ahead. Help us, Lord Jesus, in the hope of the world to come, to remember that our time is not short, that we will flower into our prime in the age to come. Help us to live as a Christian people, carrying your cross and boasting in it. In your name we pray. Amen.